Good morning again. If you notice on the screen, we have lesson four. And actually, we started lesson four last Sunday morning, and it did not quite finish. So I'm left a few scriptures up here, and I want to finish that up in just a moment before we start lesson five. I was sitting down front last week about to wait on the Lord's table, and it dawned on me in my class that I might have an introduction and have a prayer. And I sat there and I thought, you know, I forgot all about my prayer last week. And then on the way home, my wife says, "Do you know you forgot your prayer?" And I did. So I've got several people in the audience who are going to remind me. But before we begin, let us go before God in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for another wonderful day of life, for the many blessings we enjoy this day and every day that you have blessed us with beyond more than we deserve. We thank you for this hour in which we can look upon your word. Help us, Father, to absorb what is said and that we may become better knowledgeable of your word. And the end, Father, that we may lead others to Christ. We pray for those that are unable to be with us this morning due to illnesses, and also those that are away from us and in traveling, and pray that you'll watch over them, keep them safe. We pray, Father, for this nation, that we may continue to have this freedom to be together as we worship you. Especially, we're thankful for your Son who has made all this possible. It's in his name we pray. Amen. As I mentioned last week, we didn't quite finish up lesson four, so I would like to pick up right about where we left off. And we were discussing that the Holy Spirit defined the laws in the creation of the spiritual realm. We'd already been through his part in the material creation, and then last week we were talking about his part in the spiritual creation. And we were emphasizing the fact that Christ never spoke on his own. He always spoke what the Father told him to speak, and the Holy Spirit was with him. And well, let's go from here. John 8, verse 28. If you will, turn there just a moment. I want us to look at John 8, 28. Maybe I'm not turned on. Okay, if you look at John 8:28 with me, Jesus, he made this comment: "When you lift up the Son of Man," he's talking to the Jews in a discussion in the temple, and you can tell he's really getting he's hard pressed to get them to understand what he's saying. They just don't understand. And in 8:28 he says, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things." Now, as I was going over this yesterday evening, kind of refreshing myself with a lesson, there's something I noticed here, and I just couldn't help but break away from my notes I had made and look at this and discuss it. Further back up into John 8, we notice that, I mentioned in verse 22 that he was speaking to the Jews, and then down in 24 he used that phrase, "I am he," and we know that God made that that comment when asked who he was. I am. And here Jesus says, I am he. And then in verse 26, I have many things to say and to judge concerning you. He's talking to his brethren, these Jews. But he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. The word there, I speak to the world, is cosmos. I think all of us recognize that term. You know, we think of the stars and the whole universe. It's the cosmos. And this Greek word here is the root for the word world. And what he's saying is, it's not just to the world, it's all creation. And I found that to be interesting because he said, these things I say to you to judge you. They didn't understand. And then it comes to verse 28 that we just read. Then I noticed verse 29. Read down one more verse. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do the things that please him. I think all of us understand in 29, he who sent me is with me. We understand that when Jesus was baptized, that he received the Holy Spirit. The witnesses say that it descended upon him as a dove. And we know that the Holy Spirit was with him through all of his ministry. And I find it interesting that he says this, the Father has not left me alone. What does that say about us today? If you recall Acts 2:38, repent, be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is for us today to the end of time. Those that are obedient and do the will of God, they have this Spirit. And here Jesus is telling us, the Father has not left me alone. But if you look at that last few words there, it appears to be a condition. I do those things that please him. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things. Now, I don't know, but to me that appears to be a condition in which it's not always permanent that he will be with me. If you recall, there are three things, three perils of men relative to the Holy Spirit. One is do not resist the Holy Spirit. Another is do not quench the Holy Spirit. And then finally, do not grieve or be contrary. In this, from Thessalonians 5, verse 17 to 19, there is a chance that we do quench the Spirit that is in us. So I think what Jesus is saying here is not only true for him, but it's true for us. If we are to be his children and walk in the light, then we will always do those things that please him. I wanted to bring that out before I continued. It just caught my eye. A friend of mine that I worked with for about 30 years, he was a Baptist preacher. And I remember him telling me one day, he said, Stephen, I've prepared a lesson and got up in front of the congregation, and the Lord changed my sermon before I got started. And so I read this and I think, well, now this isn't what I'm doing. It's not that. But as you study, you know, everyone that studies, they pray for understanding and guidance. And so there are times that you do study one point, and lo and behold, you're off onto another point. You know, something else has caught your eye. And that really caught my eye concerning the Holy Spirit. And I just wanted to throw that in there. I don't know. I'm having trouble with this remote. Is there anything that I'm doing wrong? It will not. I don't know. I didn't know that I was supposed to turn it on. It's either the left or the... Oh, I see it. Very good. It's on now. Sorry about that. To emphasize... let's see where I'm at. All right. To emphasize what Jesus said, John 12:49, he wrote, or Jesus said, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak." Now we have it clear that Christ spoke only the things which the Father taught him. Christ spoke these things to his apostles. The apostles, guided by the Holy Spirit, spoke these things to other people. What the Spirit-guided apostles said was what Christ said. The Holy Spirit took the things of Christ and spoke them through the apostles to others. Christ also told his apostles, "For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." Matthew 10:20. When the apostles testified concerning Jesus, the Holy Spirit was bearing witness of Christ, and he was to take the things of Christ and declare them to the world. This was done through the apostles. The Holy Spirit has taken human instrumentality in speaking and writing God's will. Christ dwelt in the flesh as he ministered here upon the earth. He used the material body, just as we have, in contacting the material realm or other people. He used his body in suffering and dying. He was clothed in the flesh, as we are. The Holy Spirit, as a divine person, has not had a human body, but he has used those who dwell in the flesh to make known the spiritual, to make known the will of God to the world. The Holy Spirit repeated the words of Christ and has perfected the spiritual creation for man's redemption. In Isaiah 42, at verse 1, Isaiah wrote, "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles." Of course, this is spoken of Christ. His personal character and ministry harmonizes with the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon Christ at his baptism, continued with him to the end. But in a more definite way, he took up the words of Christ and guided the apostles in his speaking. This was done that no mistakes would be made in their delivery of the message to man. We do not have all the words spoken by Christ on record. John said, "And there were many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." The Holy Spirit took up such words as in the wisdom of God were needed for the redemption of man and recorded them in the New Testament. Therefore, we have all that is necessary for us to know. I think that's true, especially as Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, "All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. This concludes lesson four. Are there any comments or questions thus far? As we begin lesson five, this will be the Holy Spirit's part in the Old Testament. God was prominent in the Old Testament, and let me explain that for a minute. He's mentioned in the first words of Genesis, which was in the beginning God. He often declares himself as God Almighty. He has appeared in different ways and revealed himself in symbols, in covenants, various confessions, and teachings. The manifestations of Jehovah in the Old Testament are as prominent as the manifestations of Christ is in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit is prominent in both. Law, history, prophecy, poetry, and the Old Testament furnished a clear background for one definite outstanding person, and that is the Christ of the New Testament. All these manifestations are emphasized by the Holy Spirit in His recording them in the different books of the Bible. What we know of God in the Old Testament came through the Holy Spirit. So all we can know of Christ in the New Testament came through the Holy Spirit as well. First Corinthians 12, verse 3, Paul wrote, "Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." What we know of Christ, the truth and eternal life, the Holy Spirit reveals to us. He has completed the Old Testament just as He has the New. The entire Bible is a product of the Holy Spirit. So this morning we're going to concentrate on just the Old Testament. So for a moment, let's look at the different dispensations. And this may be a little different than what you may have learned in the past. But there's three members of the Godhead. We've studied that in previous lessons. There's the Creator. There's Christ, or the Word. And then there's the Holy Spirit. Each member of the Godhead has had his dispensation with man on earth. Now, dispensations here means a period or era of time marked by certain events. It means a system of principles, promises, and rules ordained and administered during a certain period of time. Now, I'm not referring to the patriarchal or to the Jewish or the Christian dispensations. These are dispensations based on different things. It is meant here that each member of the Godhead has had his dispensation with man, which has been definitely marked as a period of time by certain outstanding events. God's dispensation means that time, it is that time from creation of man to the coming of Christ. During this time, God, through the angels and other agencies, spoke to man and instructed him. Hebrews, we're all familiar with this, the chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. We understand that to be true in the Old Testament. Sometimes He spoke directly to them, as He did Adam and Noah and Abraham. Sometimes He revealed Himself and His will in dreams and visions. He impressed His will on the mind of man through these means. He was prominent and dominant in all the affairs of His people during this dispensation. At times He spoke through the Holy Spirit. to his messengers. In fact, we should understand that the Holy Spirit was functioning in all the divine acts and revelations of God during this dispensation. Now, when the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, when the Christ began his personal ministry on earth, then Christ's dispensation began. It does not mean that God had nothing to do with Christ's dispensation. It simply means that the work of Christ was now imminent. It was apparent and important. This continued until Christ made his ascension back to the Father. Christ walked and talked with men during his personal ministry. He taught men his Father's will. It was never about Christ. It was always his Father's will. He was Emmanuel, God with us in the flesh. We learned that last week also. In all his works and teachings, he made God the Father stand out that all could understand that he came from God. His personal ministry occupies such a place in divine revelation that we can speak of his brief time on earth as his dispensation. So following the dispensation of Christ's ministry and the beginning on the first day, the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Christ, the dispensation of the Holy Spirit began. This is, of course, the time in which we live now. Now, this is not to say the Holy Spirit had nothing to do in God's or Christ's dispensation, but he takes the lead during this dispensation. The Holy Spirit is the executing power of the Godhead during the church age. He took up the work where Christ left it and carries it on to its completion and to its final consummation. The Spirit age, as far as Revelation instructs us, is the last dispensation. If there are any in the world today that denies Christ and denies the Holy Spirit, there's no other place to go for salvation. This is the final dispensation. Each member of the Godhead has now had his dispensation with man. The three have cooperated in each dispensation, but one has been dominant in each. God is in his heavens. Christ has ascended back to heaven, and the Holy Spirit has descended to earth. Jesus said in John 16, verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him." So that is the beginning of the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. It was necessary for Christ to return to the Father before the Holy Spirit would come. Christ must finish his work on earth and yield his place as a person to the Holy Spirit. This way there would be left a member of the Godhead in person or with a representative among men. So now then, let's take this next part. We're going to look at the manifestations in the Old Testament. The same prominence is not given in the Old Testament to the Holy Spirit that is given in the New Testament. Of the 39 books in the Old Testament, 16 books do not refer directly to the Holy Spirit. 23 of the Old Testament books give clear reference to the Holy Spirit, some more prominent than others. The Holy Spirit is mentioned in the Old Testament with different names or titles, sometimes just the Spirit, or the Spirit of God, Spirit of Jehovah, Spirit of the Lord, and just the Holy Spirit. His work in the Old Testament seems to be identical as his work is in the New Testament. The manifestations of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament begin with the dawn of creation in Genesis 1, verse 2. And his first work began with the chaotic material universe, then upon the creation of society, and finally upon individual character. The Old Testament clearly emphasizes the fact that the Holy Spirit appeared in God's revelation to man. If you recall, Joseph in Genesis 41, verse 16, told Pharaoh that the interpretations of dreams belong to God. This was done by the Spirit of God. Also, Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar that God was a revealer of secrets. Daniel 2, verse 28. This was done through the Holy Spirit. It never appears to be an unnatural thing for the Spirit of God to make supernatural revelations to men or to inspire in them the writing of His Word or the loving or doing of His will. This also came to Balaam, Numbers 24, verse 2. And then in 1 Samuel 10, if you recall, the Spirit of God came mightily upon Saul, and he prophesied among them. Ezekiel was brought in a vision by the Spirit into Chaldea. There he had a vision which Jehovah showed him certain things concerning Israel. Now this is in Ezekiel 11, 24 and 25, he says, "Then the Spirit took me up and brought me in a vision by the Spirit of God into Chaldea, to those in captivity, and the vision that I seen went up from me. So I spoke to those in captivity of all the things that the Lord had shown me." Also, the Holy Spirit seems to have guided men in the ability to work for Jehovah. Aholiab of the tribe of Dan, which came upon Gideon in Judges 6:34, and also Belzel of the tribe of Judah, were filled with the Spirit of God and wisdom, understanding, and knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. We looked at that verse last week in Ezekiel 31, verse 3. These men superintended the construction of the tabernacle. We seem to find that the incarnation was illustrated in the Old Testament by the Spirit of Jehovah. In Judges 6, verse 34, "But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon." Or that is, the word "came" here is to mean clothed itself with. That is to be understood as the Holy Spirit overshadowed Gideon, just as He did Mary in the incarnation. The same thought is expressed when we have God dwelling in us. If you recall what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16, "And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. In like manner, the Holy Spirit imparted power. He gave power to certain ones to do service for God. This is from Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. "And He said to me, Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak to you. Then the Spirit entered me when He spoke to me and set me on my feet, and I heard Him who spoke to me." Ezekiel 2, verses 1 and 2. Probably the most basic understanding of the Holy Spirit that we recognize in the Old Testament is where the Holy Spirit spoke through the prophets, for in their writings we have them even in the New Testament. But as revealed in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit spoke through the prophets to the people. The prophets were an important class of people in the Old Testament history. Prophet means one who speaks for God. The prophet was God's mouthpiece to the people. This was done by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit preached through Noah. He came upon Saul, the son of Kish, and Saul prophesied. We look at 1 Samuel 10, beginning at verse 10. And the Spirit of God came mightily upon him and prophesied among them. Then the people said one to another, "What is this that has come unto the son of Kish? Is Saul among the prophets?" David, you recall Psalms 51. David spoke by the Holy Spirit and said, "Do not cast me away from thy presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me." Also, he said in 2 Samuel 23, at verse 2, "The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue." Isaiah wrote, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." Isaiah 61, verse 1. Jeremiah also said, "Now the word of God came to me," in Jeremiah 1 at verse 4. Ezekiel again stated, "Then the Spirit of the Lord fell on me, and he said to me, Speak, thus says the Lord." It's Ezekiel 11 at verse 5. Daniel claimed to speak by the Holy Spirit, and all the major prophets claims the Holy Spirit for the authority for what they said. The minor prophets also attributed their message to the Holy Spirit. As I mentioned a moment ago, the New Testament honors the Old Testament as being the words of the Holy Spirit. Every quotation from the Old Testament found in the New Testament has the force of the voice of the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, Peter wrote, "For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit is clearly and frequently set forth in the Old Testament as a distinct person and functioning in all the works of God. He is mentioned in the creation of the world, creation of man, in striving with wicked man before the flood, in the construction of the temple, and in the withdrawing from the wicked. The omnipresence of the Holy Spirit is clearly declared in the Old Testament in Psalms 139 at verse 7. He's also declared in prophecy as to his influence on the mental and moral character of Christ as the promised Savior. I think if we look at these verses here, Isaiah 11, verses 2 through 5, this definitely identifies the Christ. "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decides with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist." Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2 through 5. The Holy Spirit has had a part in restoration also of the Jews from their captivity. We see that in Isaiah 32, verse 15. Also in Ezekiel 36, 27. Zechariah 12, at verse 10. He was active in all of these in this restoration. Finally, the Holy Spirit guided and bless the faithful Jews in the rebuilding of the temple. Zechariah made this comment. He says, "So he answered and said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace to it.'" Before we close this morning, any comments or any questions at this point? I want to go back to last week for just a moment as we got to the end of this lesson. I also noticed something that was said, I think it was one or two slides back. If you remember, I brought out a point when we spoke about Job, some of the things Job said. Job 28, verse 12, "But where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding?" We talked about that for just a moment last week. And he answers this question in Job 28, 28. "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." We discussed this, and you know, there are some critics that questioned whether Job should be in Scripture. A lot of people couldn't figure out exactly when Job is written or where he is at in the Bible. So there are critics and skeptics that consider Job maybe as a fiction. Really, it should not be part of Scripture. But in mentioning these two Scriptures here, I want us to go back and look. This one we just read a moment ago in Isaiah 11. Just as Job asked the question, where's wisdom and where's the place of understanding? Isaiah says, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." I don't think we can read this and say that the same Spirit or the same guide in writing these Scriptures found in Isaiah is not also in Job. The thoughts are identical as far as the knowledge and fear of the Lord. And of course, we know that also James 5:11 mentions Job, and also Ezekiel 14 at verse 4. But I just run across that, and I thought, you know, it's hard to say that Job does not belong in Scripture when Isaiah has exactly the same thoughts that Job was writing. Any thoughts on that? Have you ever run across anything in Scripture that just kind of goes together with something else? You have a what? Readings? Well, you know, you can understand that because in life we, you think of Job as he's just a human being and he's done well and look what all's happened to him. But yet, you know, he didn't give up on God or his faith. And I think it is a good way to start. Every time I read Job, there is something else that I can pull from it that I didn't realize before. We may be just a minute or two early, but I certainly appreciate your attention and your comments. And we'll finish this up this morning. Thank you.